All right. You've got a sermon outline there in your bulletin. What's the title of today's message? How long are you willing to persevere? Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word today, challenge each of us to move from where we are to where it is we need to be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. How long are you willing to persevere? How many of y'all know we got different levels and tolerances for pain in our lives? My tolerance for pain is about that big. Pastor Toby's, on the other hand, can go and go and go and go. It's like, I do not understand women when it comes to shoes. There is no way in the world I will wear a pair of shoes that hurt my feet. I don't care how good those shoes look. When I hear y'all, why are you persevering needlessly in pain? I just don't understand that. I just don't understand it. All right. And don't try to explain it to me. There are some things a man just can't understand. That's one of them. All right. We are in part three of our series, Why Me? Why Now? Pastor Toby started us off and she preached a message, When Losses Come Into Our Lives. Pastor Kelly preached last week, I didn't expect this to happen to me. And I have the message, how long are you willing to persevere? In other words, just how much are you willing to put up with before you say, that's it, I quit, I am out of here. Now, how many of you have ever made a wish before? You wish. Now, almost all wishes can fall into one of two categories. We are either wishing for something good to happen, or we are wishing for something bad to stop happening. All the other ones fall somewhere in the middle. Now, either way, what our wishes are, the purposes of them is to cause us to end up somewhere where we currently are not. We want a change in venue. Now, I don't know how it happened, but somehow the devil snuck into church. Some of y'all say, I know who brought him to. Don't point to your husband or your wife. I don't know how it happened, but somehow the devil snuck into church and he started preaching a message that goes like this. Come to Jesus and you will always be healthy. You will always have money in your pocket. You will always succeed and you will never have a problem that lasts more than a week or two. Now, how many of you have come to Jesus and found that to be true? It looks like we got some real honest-to-goodness saints in here. Now, even though this message keeps going forward, clearly the Bible in our scripture reading today says, join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Train like an athlete and be a hard-working farmer. Now, what soldier do you know that signs up for a week of service and comes home with an honorable discharge? What athlete do you know who does not experience some pain while getting into shape? What farmer do you know who plants corn on Monday and sells great big ears of corn that following Saturday? It just doesn't happen like that. A soldier knows that basic training is hard. But a soldier also knows it's nothing like having somebody shooting a gun or dropping bombs in your direction. An athlete knows if there is no pain, there is no gain. Now, I am a living proof of that. You look at me and you see this great good-looking guy, except for this little plop thing right here in his stomach that seems to be growing. I can explain that. It's called sit-ups. And when I get down to do them, it hurts after number 7. And I find it is much easier to pretend like the plop is going to go away on its own than it is to keep doing sit-ups. Why do most of us not jog? Because it hurts. I get up and I jog 4 or 5 times a week. You know the hardest part of my jog is that first 400 yards. Once I get past 400 yards, that whole time my body be saying, before I get there, you're going to have a heart attack. You better stop. I'm gonna trip. You don't know what's about to happen. And I listen to that for about 440 yards. Once I get past that 440 yards, it's like my body says, he's going to do it anyways. We may as well go along with it. And you just go on and do it. But it hurts to get in shape. A farmer knows it takes a while for crops to grow. And a farmer also knows there's a lot of things that can go wrong between the time you plant and the time you finally get a harvest. Now, a Christian is to experience the things of a soldier, the things of an athlete, and the things of a farmer if he or she is going to grow in God. You just cannot escape it. Now, we all have dreams inside of us, and that's good. But for every dream, how many of you know there is a price to pay? Even when the dream comes from the Lord, there is a price to pay. Suppose God came to you tonight and said, I have called you to be one of the nations, and you filled in the blank. And if God gave you the opportunity to become one of the nations, blank, what would it be? Now imagine how the pressure would really build if next Sunday you came to church and I came over and looked at you and said to the whole congregation, God has just shown me Debbie is to become the nation's next, whatever it is. Debbie's feeling pretty good about herself right now, isn't she? She's about ready to walk on air. Debbie is probably saying, Lord, what's the next thing I got to do to get ready for this thing to happen to me? Now keep that in mind, Debbie. Now before you say, Pastor Rick, nothing like that really happens, let me tell you, it already did happen. It happened to the guy in the Bible. Any of you ever heard of a little guy by the name of David? Now, David was just a shepherd, which was about as low as you could get on the employment line. And David, he was the youngest of 8 sons. And when his father, Jesse, was told by Samuel, he says, get your sons. I want to anoint one of them for a special task. Jesse went and got all 7 of them but David. And Samuel says, man, the Lord ain't chosen none of these. You got anybody else? And he's, well, you know, well, David's out there in the field. And Samuel said, well, let go get him. We'll wait till you get him. And he comes. And the Lord said, that's the one. Now, he was to be anointed the new king of Israel. Now, that was good news. Just one problem, though. At the moment, there's already a king of Israel, and his name is King Saul. And David's going to have to wait in line to do this. And when he got anointed, he immediately just went back to being a shepherd again. And one day his father said, here, take your brothers some lunch. They're supposed to be fighting the Philistines over there. And David takes a bag and some lunches, and he goes down to where they're supposed to be fighting. And he's like, man, it's pretty quiet for a fight to be going on around here. And they're all on one side. The enemy's on the other side. And there's this great big tall dude about 9 feet tall. And he's yelling and screaming and cursing God. And David says, well, who in the world is this? And they said, that's Goliath. And David's like, well, how come y'all letting them curse God like that? And, what you got to do about it? David basically says, I'll fight this guy myself. And David, this little boy, goes up against this 9-foot giant, and he kills him, and he slays him, and he leads Israel to a great victory that day. And Saul is like, who in the world is that boy? And Saul immediately puts him in charge of the army, and David is like rising up the ladder. He's on the fast track to success. everything he did, God was just blessing. He could just see himself with that crown on his head already. Now, the only problem with us knowing what the future is going to be, especially when God says something to us, is we like to think it's going to happen tomorrow with minimal inconvenience in our lives. God tells you, you're going to get $1 million. You real happy. You just waiting for it to come. God comes back and tell you and says, you're going to get it 20 minutes before you die. How many of you would have rather not known you were going to get it? You see, God has stuff for us. But if God shows us what's in between, what we got to go through to get it, sometimes we might say, I'll check you on that one, God. Never mind. Is there another way we can go about doing this thing? Now, David had been as faithful to King Saul as he could be. And one day, he's coming home from the battle. And the ladies are dancing in the streets. And they see him coming. And they start singing this song. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul went to bed that night. Saul has slain his thousands, but he couldn't get that refrain out of his head. And he's like, they only gave me 1,000, and they're giving David tens of thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom himself? And Saul did not like that. And Saul decided from that moment on that he hated David, and he was going to kill him. David escapes several assassination attempts by Saul to kill him. And David realizes, look, the only way I'm going to keep this man from killing me is to go into the wilderness and escape. Now let's go back to Debbie for a moment. Debbie, you still feeling good? Would you decline that offer if you knew people were going to be trying to kill you? Would you say, that's okay if you knew it was going to cost you all your possessions and put your family's life at risk? Probably, you say. Would you think twice if you knew a reward would be placed on your head, wanted dead or alive? Would you be tempted to ask God, well, God, how long do I have to put up with this? The thing that God wants most for all of us is to be engaged in a living relationship with his son, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the only way for us to be fully connected to God. But the thing is, it's not cheap to happen. You see, to really know Jesus Christ, you're going to be forced to choose at some point between your possessions and God's grace. You are going to be forced to choose between you're living your life as you desire and saying yes to the will of God. To know Jesus, it's going to cost you some relationships that you might want to keep. But they are not God's plan and purpose for your life. David had to make all these kinds of choices to stay on course with the future that God had in store for him. Now, David knew that he was serving God to the best of his ability, but the picture being painted of David by King Saul to the people, Saul wanting to get rid of him, Saul had the word going out, David was a thug, David was a terrorist, David was an outlaw. A reward was being offered to anybody who could report where he was. Now, even though David had done his best to faithfully serve King Saul, Saul was jealous and Saul was determined, I am going to kill him. Have any of you made this dumb statement like I have? God, I was trying to do the right thing. And look at this mess I done got myself into. How many of you know doing the right thing will get you in trouble? That's why a lot of time we don't do the right thing. It will get you into trouble. Now, a group of men joined David in the wilderness and became his followers, and King Saul was relentless in his pursuit of David in order to kill him. On one occasion, Saul almost got him. Saul was coming up one side of the mountain. David and his men saw him. They were going down the other side of the mountain. Saul's massive troops were just about to catch up with him when word came, the Philistines are attacking Saul. Come, deliver the city. So Saul had to take his troops off the eyes of David and go back to deal with the Philistines. And David and his men escaped on that time. And after dealing, though, with the Philistines, Saul's jealousy sent him after David again. And this time Saul said, I want my 3,000 best troops to go with me after. And so David and his men, they take off hiding because they've got word Saul is coming. And they see this cave to hide in. So they go and they hide in this cave. Saul and his 3,000 crack troops, they pursuing them. They come upon the cave. They don't know David and his men are in there. Saul's commanders say to him, you go in the cave and get some sleep, and we will stand guard here on the outside. Now, when that brother went in there to get some sleep, he got some sleep. You talk, he couldn't hear David's men talking. They were saying, David, look, God has put him right here for you to kill him. Cut his head off now. And David is like, I can't touch the Lord's anointed. He goes and he cuts off a little piece of the robe and says, Saul, get up. Oh, man, this night of sleep I had. You don't know what's going on around you while you sleep. While you sleeping. And so Saul, he goes out of the cave, and once he's got a safe distance away, David shouts out and he says, King Saul, King Saul. Saul, who is that? Is that you, my son, David? And David is like, yeah. And he says, why you keep chasing me? Who is the people that keep lying to you about me? I am not after you. Look at here. Here's a piece of your robe. Just like I cut this thing off, I could have cut off your head. And Saul looked and grabbed, by George, who? And then he says, oh, my son. Saul is so embarrassed. He says, look, David, you gave me a tremendous break. You could have killed me when you had the power, but you didn't. I swear by the living God, you do not have to worry about me chasing after you again. And with that, Saul and his troops went home. Now, Saul had persevered there in that cave. He had waited for God to come through. But you know something? Many of the victories that come into our lives are short-lived. We can get so excited over something and then watch it fall through the cracks. You ever been so happy about everything just falling together? It's all together, and man, before you know it, that whole thing done collapsed all over again. The child we thought had turned around was really just doing things in secret behind our backs. The job that interview, that they practically asked us if we was ready to sign on the dotted line, and we got home and they say, thank you for coming in, and we wish you success in your continued search for a job. You think you're going to finally get that house, and at the last minute, whoa, something came up on your credit report. The cancer that the doctors have cut out of your body, you were so happy, and the next time you went, they found some somewhere else. The raise that our boss told us is just around the corner. When you went to ask them about it, they said, well, everybody's got to get a pay cut now. Money we had saved up for some special event, now we got to pay to get one of our family members out of the jail with that money. You know, sometimes it seems like it gets hard to continue to persevere. But it's still our calling as believers. Now, just think about it, though. For those of us who love God, what are the options if we quit persevering? Well, that's it, God. I'm just going to go over here and help the devil out. You really think things are going to get better? Don't you think we may as well hang on in there and see what the end is going to be? Now, King Saul made his promise to David in chapter 24. By the time chapter 26 rolled around, the king had put all the terrorist wanted posters back up all over the kingdom. All the reward money was being offered all over again. It was at this point that David just felt like going over and banging his head up against the wall. You ever been like that where you just, David is crying out, God, what is going on? I'm trying to do the right thing. And again, I'm in a worse mess than I was before. And David pours out his heart to God in this psalm that we read today. And the psalms show us we ought to be real with God about how we are feeling. We don't have to come trancing into a holy and most reverent, beneficent, magnificent God. I have a slight problem. You just walk in there and say, God, I am sick and tired of this thing, and here is what it is. Don't you think God knows that already? When we are frustrated, it's okay to say, God, I'm frustrated. When we are angry, it's okay to say, I'm angry. Let's look there at Psalm 13 in your outline, and let's read it together. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, keep the picture in mind here. David is out here in this desert when he's writing this song. He wants to go home, but he can't. He doesn't know who he can trust that he's already helped in the past. He can't settle down with his family. He's got 600 men looking at him wondering, okay, where do we go next? How many of you know some of them men are saying, you know, if you had just killed that brother when we was in that cave, we wouldn't still be running around out here. We could be in a palace somewhere having a good time. But David told them God would make a way, but God has not made a way. And to top it off, David feels as though God isn't even listening, much less answering his prayers. Four times in these short six verses, David asks the question, how long are you going to forget about my situation? How long am I going to pray and go to church and not seem like I'm getting anything from you? How long am I going to have to wrestle with my thoughts of what if I had done this and what if I had done this? If only I had did this. If only I had done that. How long am I going to have to keep putting up with these people and they're getting on my last nerve? Can't you see they're getting on my last nerve? Some of y'all sound like y'all know about people getting on y'all's last nerves. Eugene Peterson, who has written much of the Bible in today's language, in the Message version of the Bible, this is how he writes Psalm 13. Long enough, God. You've ignored me long enough. I've looked at the back of your head long enough. Long enough I've carried this ton of trouble, lived with a stomach full of pain. Long enough my arrogant enemies have looked down their noses at me. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. Now, Eugene Peterson made it sound like David was saying, long enough. Let them say one more thing. Long enough I have dealt with this situation. We have all asked the question, how long am I going to have to put up with this? But do we ever get around to asking the real question, which is, Lord, what do you want me to take out of this situation? You see, nothing in our lives should be wasted, for in all circumstances, we can do something to the glory of God. You know, even when you in the hospital, God has you there in that hospital, not just to help you get well, but to make a difference in the lives of the people that come into that hospital room. How many of you know it is to your advantage to act like a Christian when you are in the hospital? When people come in, it is good to say, hi, how are you? Be loving, be kind. Now, if you go into the hospital mad at the world, who do you think want to come in there to see you? You in the hospital, none of the nurses can stand you. And all of a sudden you wake up and you pushing the butt. Dad, dad, dad. Child, that's room number 19. Let them do it 20 more minutes. You asked for it. Sometimes we just crazy. God gives us choices right where we are. Now, if you're having a problem in your marriage, you can focus in on telling the world what a rotten spouse you got, or you can allow God to make you the best spouse you can be. I mean, you know, if it's a bad marriage and one of you changed, it just got a little bit better. Oh, yeah. It just got a little bit better. Because if both people are mad, somebody might get hurt. If one of them is mad, the other one can start saying some nice things, and you'd be surprised at how you can drain stuff out of a situation. My wife is tremendous when it comes to that. I can be over there upset and just get on my nerves. Just start being so sweet and kind, and would you like to do this, and would you like to do that, and I'm trying to, I want to be mad for at least a good 20 minutes. And she being just as sweet and loving, and God is saying, you big dummy, you. You don't even deserve anybody like this. You can be mad at your parents, mad at your kids, mad at each other. What good is it going to do for both of y'all to stay mad and both of y'all saying y'all's Christian, calling the other one a hypocrite? Why not let God work in you? Oh, God, would you please grab a hold of them and shake them full of the Holy Ghost? Why don't he grab you and shake you full of the Holy Ghost? See what might happen. You can get upset because so-and-so, they done got a wife or a husband, and you know you living better than they are, and how come God did that? Or you can also appreciate the fact that you are single. Because you are single, you got all kind of gifts, talents, time that other folks don't have. And you could be saying, well, God, I'm in this situation. How do I use this to your honor and to your glory? You might find out you're a whole lot happier than a whole lot of people you envying. We can point out other people's faults and failures, or we can choose to allow Christ to work in us. We can complain about the people on our jobs and it's being a dead-end job. Or we can ask, well, Lord, are you trying to get me to open my eyes to see another area you want me to consider with my life? God may be calling you to go to school to go into another field. God may be calling you to go into ministry. And whatever it is, God will provide a way for you if you are willing to make sacrifices. I guarantee you, 10 years ago, Victor had no idea that he would be sitting up in this church with all of us in this neighborhood. All he did was what God told him to do. God didn't give him a map, the whole thing. He said, no, you just go here. Well, when he got there, well, now you just go over there. Now you just go over there. Now you just go over there. But we, God, I want to see the whole checkbook before I even attempt to make a decision to go somewhere. We can go into deep depression over an illness or disease in our body. Or we can make the determination, God, I don't know how much time I got left, but I am going to enjoy life to its fullest. I am going to be all that I can be for you in this situation. And if you heal me, thank God. If you don't heal me, then that's your will. Thank God for that as well. Either way, I'm going to be what you want me to be. Now, although the church should be a place of encouragement, by its very nature, it can be a place of discouragement. Why? Because we hear testimonies people give of how God did this for me with a job, how God delivered my child from drugs, how God did this healing, how God did that. And some of us are thinking, well, how come God won't do that for me? And this can lead to depression and anger toward God. That's what David was feeling when he kept saying, how long? How long? When is it going to be my turn? How many of you ever felt like saying, when is it going to be my turn? How often have we heard Jesus misquoted with the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. It's not what the verse says. The verse says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. Are we eagerly seeking the righteousness of God in our situation? Or is all we want from God is a moment to say, God, here's what I want. Give it here. Thank God. I'll see you later. To seek the kingdom means both to submit to God's plan for our lives right now, whether we are happy with them or not, here and now. Saying, Lord, I'm going to persevere for as long as you call me to persevere. It's not easy to walk with God. If it was, a whole lot of people would be walking. It costs to walk with Jesus. But you would be amazed at what God can do in a life that's been surrendered to him. About this time last week, I had one of my spiritual high moments. My mother and I, we had gone to Reverend Austin's church. And he came here and preached for, I think, our 15th anniversary. And we got there just in time to hear him ending the Sunday school lesson. And he was saying, when you watch a TV program, you don't watch three quarters of the program and say, oh, well, that's it. I know what that program was about. And leave. He said, most of the time, we watch to the end to see what the end is going to be. And so during church service, the pastor of the church, my mother had actually led him as a young man to the Lord. And now he was pastoring this church. My mother got up and she gave a testimony. And you know how emotional my mom can be and everything. And so after she had finished her testimony, she was still kind of high up in the spirit. And they called us up for prayer. They said, we want everybody to come forward for prayer. And we went up, and I'm standing there next to my mom, and I put my arm around my mom's shoulder. And it dawns on me that this is the first time, probably since I was a baby, that my mother and I had spent 4 days together where it was just the two of us in all those years. And so that was special. And we were singing the song, How Great Is Our God. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And as I had my arm around her shoulder, it's like God took me back 54 years. And I saw my mother as that 16-year-old girl with this baby, about as poor as you possibly could be. Her dropping out of high school there in 11th grade. And I'm like, if you had just seen us in that moment, you would have thought, what a tragedy. But if you could have seen where God took us from, 54 years later, with us standing, both serving God, both making a difference in people's lives. Even the fact that that church that had been built might have never been built if it hadn't been for my mother's testimony in leading that guy to God. It gave me a new sense of hope. And I saw some of our young ladies that have had children or had babies and got babies right now. And I say, we see where they are right now, but we don't know what God is going to do in the next 50 years. We don't know what God is going to do. So when we look, we always look with hope, because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in ways that we could never imagine. When we are discouraged, when we're going through some hard times, remember that God is treating us as his children. For the scripture says, Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Amen. You know, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I want you to know this. You're not the only one that's going through what you're going through. God has already been there with others, and God will be there with you. Get to know God in the situation you are in right now. God is calling you to perseverance. And I want you to know, in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us here can do it. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, Lord. Lord, we all ask that question. How long, how long, how long? Help us, oh God, instead to ask, what is it you want me to get out of this situation? How is it you want me to show the love of Jesus Christ where I am? What is it you want to do in my life? God, I pray that all of us would understand that you've got a plan and a purpose for our lives. And even when it looks dark, you are faithful to complete what you've begun in our lives. Pray if there's one here who doesn't know your love and your grace, that you would just show them you love them. You've got something better in mind than what they could ever imagine. For that person who has drifted away from you, let them know today is the day to come home. And for that one that just needs a little encouragement, encourage their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, we invite you to come forward. Pastors, lay pastors will pray with you. Or if you've drifted from the Lord and you need to come home, the doors of the church are open. Or if you're looking for a church to say, I want to be a part of that family, we invite you to come forward as well.